Amen. Are you at Nehemiah chapter 7? Starts off, and we're going to read the first six verses. It says, "Then it was when the wall was built, I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." Now, if I could write that today in our language so you would understand it more, he would say, "I put these men in charge of the gates. I put the mayor, Hanani, in charge, and I put the chief of police, Hananiah, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Verse 3, "And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one in his watch station and another in front of his own house. And now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy, and I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who had returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city." Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, we ask, Lord, for your anointing upon your word and upon every here in this place. God, I pray that you would open our spiritual ears today to hear the specific word that you have for us. God, I thank you, Lord, for this delightful day you've given us. God, I pray that we would just enjoy this day to our fullest, but always remember you, Father, that we would lift your name higher than all. And we would praise you. Father, we pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this sermon, "Who is Guarding the Gates?" Who is guarding the gate of your city, of your life? Who's guarding your gates? Nehemiah put specific men in charge of guarding the gates. Why? Because your city is vulnerable. You are vulnerable to attack as long as your gates are open. How many of you lock your doors at night? How many of you lock your doors when you're at home during the day? You don't want just anything coming through the door, right? So you have a lock on that door, and that's for a specific purpose. Well, that's why we have doors. That's why we have gates to the city, especially in those days. And Nehemiah was smart enough to know just building the walls was not good enough. He needed to close the gate too. And he gave specific instructions to these guys. He says, "I do not want you to open this gate until the sun is hot." In other words, I want you to see what's trying to come in our door, right? And you're going to say no as much as you say yes to what comes in. In Mark chapter 3, verse 27, he wrote this. He said, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll plunder the house." In other words, if a thief wants to come to your house, the first thing he's got to do is he's got to take care of the man of the house. He's got to take care of the protector. Now, especially in Tennessee, where every family has about 10 guns apiece, you got to take care of that guy who owns the gun. And many times, the wife is packing too. So you better be careful. It just shows you how messed up our city, our country is today. Do you remember the story last summer when Portland was going crazy and people were rioting all over and just barging in and destroying property? And there was a lawyer and his wife who owned property, and they went outside, both of them with guns, and said, "Not in my house. You're not." And who did we arrest? We arrested the lawyer for protecting his property. I'm telling you, the world has gone crazy, and we need to recognize it. But when I read this story today, I thought, you know, this is a good lesson just to remind ourselves who's guarding your gate. Are you allowing anything in? You know, the first thing that I thought is there's sort of three gates in you. Every person has three gates, and that's your ear gate, your eye gate, and your mouth gate. Is anyone guarding those? Because the Bible tells us to guard those things, right? The Bible tells us that in Proverbs 18:21, he says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat its reward. You'll eat the fruit. So do you realize how powerful this is, this thing under your nose? Because this thing has the ability to prophesy over you. You prophesy over your children. You prophesy over your business. You prophesy over your house, your church, and you. And we need to be careful that we speak the goodness of God and speak the word of God over our lives. David said this in Psalm 141. He says, set a guard over my mouth. Now, I think I ought to just read that and give an altar call right now. Come on. Are you with me? How many of you prayed that? Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Do you guys remember back about 30 years ago, one of the dieting plans was to wire your mouth closed? Do you guys remember? Am I the only one that remembered that? Because maybe I'm the only one that considered it. I remember my mom thinking about having her mouth wired closed. And I said, Mom, if there's a gap, you're going to be stuff in that gap anywhere. I said, you can't do that. You got to have a little self-control. But David said, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. Folks, are you getting this?
Yes.
This was a sincere prayer. God help me. Don't let my heart be hungry for evil things. God, I want to hunger for you. You know, Psalms 42, David said that like a deer that pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. Could you honestly say that today? Could you say, God, you are number one in my life. I'm more hungry for you than riches, than fame, for anything that this life has. I'm more hungry for you, God. That's sort of what David's saying here. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in the wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Guys, what are you putting before your eyes? What are you allowing in the eye gate? Are you allowing wickedness? Whatever you're putting in that heart, that's what it's becoming. Unfortunately, the things of this world are way too available to us today. Psalms 101, David said this. He said, I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. Wow, what a statement, right? What if you said that? Lord, I'll put nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Acts chapter 7, he says, Paul is preaching. He said, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and your ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. God help us. God help. Come on, church. God help us. Let us listen to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Don't put anything wicked before your eyes. Be careful what you speak. Be careful what you listen to. Say, Pastor, are you going to preach on rock and roll music? I know that's the generation that you grew up with. No, I'm not preaching against rock and roll. I'm not preaching against that. I'm saying this. I read this morning about Samuel when he was coming up. You remember Samuel, the little guy? His mother dedicated him to the Lord. And the Bible says this, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. In other words, God was not speaking much because people were not listening. But it says he began to speak Samuel's name. Samuel, Samuel, even Eli took three times for the man of God to realize God was wanting to speak to Samuel. He said, go back to your bed, son. He said, the next time he speaks to you, say, Lord, I'm listening. Can I tell you this? When the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you, these are wise words to say, Lord, I'm listening. I got news for you. The Holy Ghost is speaking today. Spirit of God wants to speak to your heart, but he is not a blabbermouth. In other words, if you will not give him time, he will quit talking to you. But Satan is a blabbermouth. He is always talking. You know, one time a guy in this church wrote me a text, and he said this, am I likable? Now, if I was to tell you the name of that person, it's one of the people in this church is probably the most likable people in this church. Everybody loves this guy. Do you know what I wrote him back? I said, you're listening to the wrong voice. See, Satan was trying to make him think that he was not likable. See, Satan's speaking a lot. And you better decipher which voice is God and which voice is the devil. Because this is powerful. What you hear, what you allow in your heart. Satan, whatever Satan says, the opposite is usually true. He's a liar. He's going to tell you anything he can to get you discouraged and to get you out of the game. Folks, we need to take charge over these gates in our life. The ear gate, the mouth gate. You know what you hear, you're going to speak? The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes, have you ever said anything that you said, geez, I can't even believe I said that, and wondered where in the world did that come from? Yeah, you're probably listening to the wrong voice. Now you're repeating it over yourself. How many of you ever said something really ugly to your own kids? Come on, you sinners, you can say. I think we all do that. We all have done that. You had to repent, you had to apologize. And you had to say, honey, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry, I got angry. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. We all blow it from time to time. But it's incredibly important that your kids know that you love them. Know that you're proud of them. Know that you're in their corner. And that you will always be in their corner. There are three gates to your personal life. There are seven gates to this society. What I came up with, seven, probably more. But I want to talk about the gates of this society and see how you're fitting into these gates. The first gate of society is the family gate. The family gate. You see, every one of you are going to be a part of one, two, maybe three of these gates. And these gates are meant to be a blessing to society. And you are meant to be a blessing to the gate. So we have some problems with family. Why? Because Satan is after the family. The family is the foundation of society. Everything hinges upon this foundation of family. Did God create business first? Or did he create marriage first? He created marriage. And he said, I created a male and a female. And today in our society, we are trying to redefine family. And the church is silent. Amen. Why? Because we don't want to be labeled as somebody that hates people. Folks, you don't have to, we don't hate people. But we just stand on what the Lord says, right? God's word is true and we believe God's word. The enemy is after the family. The family is to be the blessing of society. Let me tell you, when the family falls, the church falls. So goes the family, so goes the church, so goes society. We are supposed to pass our values down through families. Deuteronomy said this, Moses said this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is often referred to as the second law. because Moses sort of repeats the first four books in Deuteronomy. He says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." Oftentimes I tell people, more things are caught than are taught with your children. What do I mean by that? I mean your children are watching you. Let me tell you this. Children are masters at seeing duplicity in your life. In other words, if you're doing one thing and you're teaching them the others, they're going to do what you do. So we need to make sure that we get some things right, to teach our children. But he says, when you sit down, you know, one of the things that I think is the worst thing that happens to our society is we forgot the dining room table. We can't get away from the TV set long enough to have dinner together. Dinner is a place where we should come together and exchange ideas and find out how we're doing that day. Even the Lord talked about eating together. Why? There's something about being together during the day, but when you sit down to have a meal with somebody, it's just like you really converse. You go to a deeper level of fellowship. Folks, can I just give you an anointed word? Turn your TV off and have dinner together with your kids. Say, "Pastor, I don't believe that's biblical." Kelleher 1:1. Find it in your Bible. Sin is at the root of the demise and decline of every gate. Our families is no exception. What was the first thing Satan attacked? The family. Eve, chapter 3 of Genesis. One of the things that we noticed 30, 40 years ago was Satan was targeting fatherhood. He began to target the men and tried to marginalize the role of fatherhood. We have a problem in our society, and largely you could bring it back to fatherhood. You know, one time, you know, elephants are rather docile. They're pretty docile creatures. At one time they started having problems with elephants, and they all of a sudden they became very aggressive. And they studied this for a long time. This is true. Not this, the rest of the stuff I make up, but this is. They studied why are these animals changing? And they found out what was happening is the poachers were killing the males for their tusk. And these children were growing up without the young bull elephants were growing up without the influence of the fathers and the grandfathers. And all of a sudden they started becoming aggressive because the father wasn't there to teach them who they really were. Do you know we learn our identity through our father? You know, some people have a problem with God because they didn't like their dad. They have a hard time relating to him when we say, "Abba, Father, our Father who art in heaven." God's our father. But he's not like a man, right? He is a good father. So whether you had a good father or whether you're like me, maybe you didn't have a father at all, you need to realize our Heavenly Father is wonderful. And he came to bless you. Let me read one more scripture in Psalms 127. It's a short passage. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain." It's vain. I wish we could put daddies in this thing. Daddy, unless the Lord is building your house, you're laboring in vain. Unless the Lord is guarding your city, the daddy stays awake in vain. He rises up in vain. He works late to give the bread of sorrow, for he gives his beloved sleep. Then verse 3 says this, and I want you to think about society. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Folks, that is not the way society believes today. But that's God's word over this. See, if you have children, God blessed you. Your children are a special blessing from God. But society wants to tell you that children are a headache. That children are are nothing more than a burden to you financially, mentally. They stress you out. Children are no good. Don't have family. But that's not what God's word says. God says big families are good, right? God is pro-children. That ought to get a better amen. You know what? If God is pro-children, you ought to be pro-children. I remember when we had our third child, we realized that this world is not conditioned for a family of five. You go into every restaurant, what do you see? Tables of four, tables of four. Can we pull up a chair? Can we get another booth here? Can we do something? Why? Because small families is where it's at, is what the society tells us. But he doesn't. God doesn't. He said, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Whoo, that's good. Children are going to get sent off by you, dads and moms. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. How big's your quiver? They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I want you to realize something. The devil's after your children. You get about 18, 20 years to program that child. You get a few years that you can take what's in you and put it in them. And that's the foundation of their life. My spiritual father used to say something like this. If I make it to story 25 in my life, spiritually, if I make it up to this level of 25, my son steps out on level 25. That's where he starts. He's going to outgrow you. You ever had a favorite preacher and man, he's good, and then you hear his son preach? And most of the time, his son can out-preach him. And we think, wow, sons, no, that's normal. See, if you do your job well, your son will outperform you. They'll be better than you. Why? Because they start with everything you've learned. That child of yours, that daughter, that son, that's an arrow in your hand. Now, you can talk bad about them or you can speak God's blessing over them, even when they're a little messed up. My mother used to call me an angel. She didn't get it too far from wrong. Used to make some people so mad because I was an angel. She was prophesying over my life, I'm pretty sure. You ever heard anybody say something like this over their children? By the time they're 18, they'll probably be in jail. Yeah. Guys, don't prophesy that over your kids. Let's speak the blessing of God. Tell them how, and I don't mean this as a false sense of security, but you know what? God blessed you with that child to instill something wonderful in that child. That child is blessed. Now, sometimes we tell our children this, you can do anything that you want to do. That's not really correct. You can do anything that God has called you to do. Whatever God calls you to do, He will equip you. Now go with God. Go in the method of God. Seek God with all your heart. That's what we need to instill in our children. So the family gate is number one. Every one of us is a part of family. The second gate is the gate of the church. There's seven of these gates, and probably most of you right now are timing me out, thinking, oh, this is going to be a long sermon. I spent more on family than any other thing, so you can settle down. I promise we'll go quick. The gate of the church, the ecclesia. Wednesday night, we was going home from church, and Treva looks at me with a snarky look, and she said, you've got a new favorite word. And I said, what's that? And she said, ecclesia. She says, you've said that about five times in every sermon. Ecclesia, ecclesia, ecclesia. Well, I'm being very intentional on that because I want you, ecclesia means the called out ones. That's what church means. You see, as we said in this building is not the church. You are the church. You are the ecclesia. You see, God has called the church to lead society. Do you realize that? We were to be the leaders of this world. We were almost like the parents. We were to instruct other people on the morality of God, on how to live our life and how to follow God, how to listen to His voice. And we have failed. But God loves the church. I promise you, the church will not fail. The church will accomplish what God has called it to do. In Matthew 16, 18, He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You may think, well, the church is weak. We may be weak and we may be anemic, but we will accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. In Ephesians, I found this week, and I was just blown away. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, He said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to break this down. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God wants people to know His wisdom. So He's going to use the church to teach the wisdom of God, which was displayed by Jesus Christ. He said, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church. Church, we are to teach the wisdom of God. I'm sorry about that, folks. I think that's my fat rubbing over just a little bit. Try to leave. I'll preach this way. But then He makes a statement that is so unusual. Who does He want to teach this manifold wisdom of God? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Who is that? That's Satan. That's the evil forces. God said, I want the devil to see my wonderful church. I want the devil to know the work of Jesus through my church. Do you remember the story of Job? You remember Satan was going back and forth, and he came before God, and he said, you know, God asked him, he said, where you been? He said, I'm just going back and forth looking for who I can destroy their life. Looking for somebody faithful. You remember what God said? Have you considered my servant Job? You know what God was doing? He's throwing that chest out just a little bit. Hey, have you looked at Job? Job's a righteous man. Job loves me. Job, he will stay faithful and true to me. Do you know I believe that God says that over His church? I believe God says, I'm proud of my church. Are we perfect? We are so far from perfect. But I'm going to tell you, the power of God rests in the church, in the ecclesia. I was reading this story, you know, when Eli, I don't know how well you know Old Testament stories, but Eli was the man of God in the Old Testament. He had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and they were very evil. His sons were, so the high priest's sons were very evil, and so they were killed one day, destroyed in the same day. But what was I saying about Eli? The word of the Lord, the Bible says, was rare in that day, and God raised up Samuel to hear the voice of God. With all the problems of the church, God still loves the church. And the church will accomplish. It will go on and finish the work of God. We are a part of the church. You are a part of the church. You're part of the ecclesia. We need to allow the Lord to use us. The third gate is the gate of the arts. I know many times you may not think the arts are ordained by God, but God created the arts. God gave us the arts to be pleasurable to all of us to use. Now the world has slipped in and really redefined the art, and a lot of artistic expression is nothing but evil today. I can remember 10 or 12 years ago, there was an artist that literally painted a picture of a man urinating on the cross. And we called that art. And the church should have rose up and just totally put that one down, but we didn't. We were silent, as usual. Do you remember what the first thing that brought David into the palace was? It was his artistic ability. The fact that he could play a musical instrument, and that when he played, the Spirit of God got involved. King Saul was having problems mentally. Said he would be tormented in his mind. And they brought somebody gifted in music to come and play so that he would find peace. That's what brought David into the palace. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, he said, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He'll stand before kings. He'll not stand before the unknown men." If you are good at your craft, God will elevate you to be before kings. Don't you think that God would love to rise up some people, some musicians, some artists that he could show his pleasure in? In Exodus 35, the Bible says that God called and equipped Bezalel and filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works. Now, I'm not an artist. I have very little, I am not in this gate. Can I just say that? God left me out of this gate. But if you are, ask God to anoint your work. Ask God to put his anointing on your talent so that you can be a blessing. The fourth thing is the gate of media. Now, most of you in this room probably would agree with me, but media today, it's a mass communication. But much of it today is false. You've got to decipher what's right and what's wrong. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes into the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, what can I say about media?" And the Lord gave me one word to tell you: disengage. Disengage. Folks, we're going to do better if we listen to God and quit listening to what Fox News or CBS or NBC or any of them are saying. Just let's listen to the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God wants to tell us. You know, most of the good things happening, they don't report. But if there's anything evil, they're going to tell you about it. If they can stir up fear, they're going to tell you. Think about last year so much. I think it was Satan's first attempt at shutting the church down. Do you realize everything that happened last year? Do you realize one of the great debates was, is the church essential? Really? Does it matter? Does it matter if there's church? Can I bring this home to you for a second? They said the bars where you buy liquor, oh, that's definitely essential. But church, we're not sure about. Folks, our society is missing it. But no wonder the church is silent. See, the one organization, the two organizations that was called to lead the society is family and church. And we are being silent. We're not teaching our children, but we need to. The fifth thing is the gate of business. How we do business. If you're a business owner, if you're a manager of a business, if you go to work every day and you participate, people are watching your life. They're wanting to see, is the gospel real in him? Yeah, I know he goes to church, but does he live the church? Are you honest? Are you a man of integrity? Are you kind with your words? Do you speak life and not death? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." I believe that Christians ought to be the hardest worker in the business. That people ought to... I ran a business for 20 years, folks, and I can tell you, when somebody came in and told me they were a Christian, it was not a mark for them, it was a mark against them. Why? Because I found so much duplicity in their life. This sounds terrible. Maybe I shouldn't say it, especially since we're on Facebook. But it got to a point where I'd rather hire me a good heathen. You know why? Because I knew what I was getting. There was no duplicity. Do you drink? Yeah, I drink. You want one with me? You know, I mean, they didn't make any pretense. But Christians, you never knew where you were at. They're calling themselves one thing, but they act totally different. We ought to be who we say we are, right? Let's just be truthful. Do you know, if you're in charge of a business, be as good and kind to your employees as you can be. I'm not saying there's no such thing as discipline, but if it's within you to be able to bless that employee, bless them. That's a good thing. I hope that you have a bigger vision for your business than just money. There's more to life than just making money. God has put you over a gate so you could be a blessing to people and so you could influence people. You know, most business owners believe this with all their heart. They believe you cannot be truthful and run a business. But I got news for you. You can be. The Bible said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't owe them an explanation. You can just say, no, I'm not going to do that. Let it go with that. They're just looking for honesty. I have found that people are okay with no. They just don't want to be lied to. Just tell them, I can't do that right now. You don't have to make excuses. You don't have to lie. I think we should be, you see, I guess here's what I'm trying to say. There are gates in the city that God has placed us to make an influence. And see, if you go to work every day, that's your pulpit. Most of us go to work every day thinking that the only thing about this business is to make a living for my family, and you're wrong. God has put you in this specific place so that you could influence others for Jesus Christ. See, wherever you're at, you're the church right there. You're the preacher. Preach the gospel at work. And I'm not talking about quoting scripture or bringing any kind of harping on them or anything like that. I'm just saying preach the love of Jesus through your life. Let them see Jesus when you work. Amen. I believe it's the sixth thing is the gate of education. I believe if we have any heroes in this life, it's our teachers. How many of you would say a teacher changed my life? Anybody in here? A teacher changed my life. Many, many folks will tell you, you know, my fourth grade teacher believed in me, or my 10th grade teacher believed in me, gave me confidence. You know, I've always been told that the Soviet Union said years ago that we'll overtake America without firing a shot, and we'll do it through the influence of their children. I don't know if that's positively true. I've heard it as truth. But I will tell you, that's the agenda of today. The agenda of today, they know that if you're here at 40, 50, 60 years old, they're probably not going to change who you are. So they're probably not after you, but they're after our children. They're after your kindergartners. You know what we need? We need some people in the house of God to start running for school board. I think in this town we have some wonderful people in our school, but they need help. They need support. We need to be there for them so that when those textbooks start rolling down to our first graders, second graders, and kindergartners that start teaching transgender and that all that garbage is okay, we need a school superintendent that says, I will not teach that in my school. And we need a council that will stand beside that person and say, absolutely, we're with you. No matter. Do you remember a couple years ago when the lady from Kentucky wouldn't sell a marriage license to the homosexual couple? She was from Kentucky. That couple, I think, was from New Jersey. They were targeting her. She did not say, we'll not issue you. She said, I will not because of, you know, I cannot do that in who I am. She went to jail for what she believed. God bless her. God help us to have men and women of integrity that have a belief that will stand on it, right? The gate of education. You know, I believe with all my heart that we need to thank our teachers. We need to be a blessing to them. You know, to a large extent, a lot of Christians are pulling their kids out of public school. And before long, all the little missionaries in kindergarten class are going to be homeschooled. Are you getting what I'm following? So I was a big believer in public school. I believe it teaches our children how to stand up and witness at an early age. There may come a time when we can't do that. But until then, I think we need to support the public school system. We need to try to be there for them. You know, in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar, one of the scriptures we read talked about Nebuchadnezzar. But when Nebuchadnezzar took over Israel, he told his people, he said, I want you to get the brightest young men and bring them to the capital city. And he said, for 3 years, we're going to teach them our ways. What were they doing? They said, bring them in young. Get me young men who don't really know much yet, because I want to indoctrinate them into the ways of our country, that they will be a gift and they will help our society. Daniel was one of those men, remember? The Word of God said he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. In other words, Daniel knew enough that he says, I will not partake in this. Oh, for young men and young women that will stand up against the wave of this society. And guys, I'm telling you, it is a large wave coming against us today. The last gate that I want to talk to you is the gate of government. I know most of us in this room believe that we have lots of problems in our government. And I will say this, and I hope it smacks you right in the face. I wish you would stop complaining about our government. I wish you'd stop complaining about our president. I wish you'd start praying. Your complaining does nothing except turn your heart bitter. We need people of prayer. The Word of God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. If you don't like President Biden, pray for him. Amen. It's easy to complain, but we need to turn our complaints into prayer. And we need to say, God, get a hold of them. Save them. Turn their hearts towards. Do I agree with their policies? No, of course I don't. But I just find too many Christians are like, I'm going to take my toys and go home. It's not time to retreat. It's time to hit our knees. Most Christians that I know, they start to feel hopeless. They don't even know if they're going to vote next time. Because they say, why should I vote? You better vote. But you need to pray with that vote. You need to pray. God, if we got a problem, change this thing. God, we appeal to heaven. Heal our land. But you're going to have to humble yourself before God's going to hear you. You're going to have to turn from your wicked way. It's what he said. If my people will humble themselves and pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, and intercessors and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now I want you to know what it doesn't say. Pray for all kings and those who are in authority that you like. Pray for all those kings and those that are in authority that are Republican. You know, I honestly believe the church needs to repent over this issue. If you think God's Republican, you're wrong. God's into godliness. And there is no one party that holds godliness. And we better quit voting party line. We better start voting people. People that believe in God. People that have... Let me tell you, there's some good Democrats out there. You know, there's one person that I'm fearful for. And that's that... Is he in West Virginia? Manchin? Or is that his name? Manchin? He's a Democrat and he's voting Republican a lot of times. And I'm a little scared for him. I've started praying for that man. God, protect him. Protect him, because I believe he listens to you. There's some godly Democrats out there. And there's some ungodly Republicans. We better take those glasses off. We better start praying, God, tell me who to vote for. You know, Treva and I, we didn't know who to vote for in this election, this local election. We don't know anybody in this town. But we just prayed and we asked the Lord. We're very pleased with who is elected. Treva works for the mayor, the county mayor, and she has nothing to say about him but good things. You know, one of the things, you know what she tells me about him more than anything? She said, I love the way he treats his wife. He said, man, he loves her. He said, they have such a good marriage. Folks, that's the guy that we can follow. Do you understand me? That's a guy that understands something. I'm not saying he's perfect at all. He's a young man. He's going to make mistakes. But I believe we have two men in office with our sheriff, three men, our chief of police. I believe in Ricky Watson back here. I really do. Not just because you're in the room, but I believe in you. And we ought to pray for these guys. We ought to pray, God, lead them. Because I promise you this, they're going to have pressure from the world to do things worldly. If there's anybody fighting against society, it's our leaders right now. Because society is dictating to them the way that they should go, the decisions. We need to pray, God, give them the strength and the courage to stand up against ungodliness and to vote what you tell them, to follow the voice of God. I wish I could demonstrate this somehow. If I had a radio, I would turn it full blast and I'd say, that's the devil's voice. And if I had a radio on this side, I'd turn it where you could barely hear it and I'd say, and that's God's voice. Now, which one are you listening to? See, if I want to hear God's voice, I got to turn this one off. Because the two of them going together just bring confusion. I need to turn that loud music off, that loud rammering in my ear. I need to cut it off so that I can hear and distinguish the voice of God. And if you think I have to do that, you got to do it. How about our leaders? I hope you get this, guys. Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls of the city, but he knew he wasn't done just by rebuilding the walls. He said, I got to hang the gates. I got to put the doors in place. And then he put the doors in place, and that wasn't enough. He said, now I've got to put somebody in charge of the door. I got to put somebody that I know is a good, godly person that will watch over that door, and they'll not just leave it open all the time. They'll not let just anybody into my city. I'm telling you, there's doors to our country. There's some of these doors, and we need to wise up. We need to understand God has put you in some of these gates. Use it as your pulpit. Let's begin to be men and women of God wherever God places us. God has placed us as a church. God places you as a family. But chances are, one of these other five, you are in that somewhere. Now let's do what God wants us to do. Let's be the ecclesia. Amen. Let's be the ones that show our children and society, listen to the Lord, because he's good, he's generous, he's kind. If you find a heathen on the street, I promise you they'll not describe God the way I just did. They do not think God is good. They do not think God is generous. They do not think God's on their side. They think God is the big disciplinarian in the city or in the heavens. They see him with a club and not with a hand of blessing. And it's up to us to teach the world that Jesus loves them. that he did not come into the world to bring condemnation. He came to bring salvation. We need to hear that so much. I honestly think I could get before you every week and just preach the same sermon of God's goodness and God's grace. We should never get tired of hearing it. Let's pray for those that are in charge. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Raise your hand for just a second. I dub thee preacher. You today are preacher of your gate. Okay? Now go and preach the gospel. You say, you don't have that. You can't do that. You're right, I can't. But he already did. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He calls you an ambassador. You're representing the kingdom of heaven wherever you're at. That's all I'm trying to tell you today. There's a few places where you're doing business, where maybe you are the business owner. You have a unique opportunity to bless the world through your business, through your family, through our education system. I believe every person that resides in Tennessee ought to throw their hands up in the air and say, "Thank you, God, for Tennessee. Thank you for this great state." I believe Tennessee is a great state, and we have a great governor. We have a governor that loves Jesus with all his heart. How blessed are we? Pastor, do you agree with everything he does? No, probably never will, and you won't either. Do you pray for him? Yep, I do. And probably not enough, but I do pray for him. You know who else I pray for? I pray for those families and those kids that are trying to slip in our boundaries. See, the media is just trying to turn you against them. Media is trying to make you hate them. Folks, I don't hate them. I don't believe in it coming in illegally to our country. I'm not trying to say that. I believe in rules. I believe in boundaries. But I'm saying sometimes they change our perception where we see these people and we get mad at them rather than pray for them. How desperate do you have to be to just get your kid across the border? Folks, come on, your dads, your moms, your parents. How desperate would you have to be to send your 7-year-old out of your home across this country, not knowing fully what he's going to receive, but you know it's better than what he's got? Folks, we ought to pray for those. We ought to pray for our country. We ought to pray for those people. Don't let the media change your perception to the point that you get mad at everything and all you do is grumble. And don't grumble to God. That's not prayer. So many people go for the Lord, "Well, this is wrong, that's wrong." You're just fussing on God. You're not praying. God, we got a problem. We got a problem. We need some help. We surely don't have the answers, but you do. Would you stand with me? Who's guarding your gate? What are you allowing in your ear gate? What are you allowing to come before your eyes? What are you speaking? What gates over this country are you part of? Are you using that as your pulpit? Are you an ambassador for Christ? Father God, I come before you today. I pray, Lord, that we would each one evaluate our own hearts. God, expose duplicity in our lives so that we will not teach, Lord, something to our children that's false. God, help us to pass down the values that we hold so dearly. Help us to teach our children of the love of God and how wonderful you are, that they will trust you all the days of their life. God, I pray that we would use our influence to be a blessing to this great nation. God, I believe with all my heart that you started America. You gave, Lord, our forefathers the courage, the wisdom, the supernatural ability to do things that were not possible with man. God, because you wanted America, I pray, God, that you would bless America again, that we would be a type of blessing to the whole world. Lord, we have lots of problems. Lord God, help us. Give us solutions to these problems that we have. Put godly people in the right place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful day.